My father cares for me. I mean, the title of the series, let me just go through this the way it is so that way I can get through it. The title of the message today is My Father Cares for Me. Now, for those of you that are here for the first time, I am sitting because somehow, and this happens as you get older, if you're not over 50, you know, this won't happen to you for a while, but just know when you get 50, just know you will have days where you wake up in the morning and wonder how you hurt that. You know, you just know it hurts, and you wonder, how did I hurt that? So I'm having one of those days. I did something to my foot, so I'm not going to stand much today, so please excuse me. But our topic today is My Father Cares for Me. Our series that we're concluding is titled My Father Approves of Me. My Father Approves of Me. And some of the things that we've said to you, we don't have the review in there, so just rest on that screen right there. Some of the things that we've said to you last week, my daughter talked about learning to trust God as your father, and she talked about, you know, how good her dad was. I thought that was the best sermon I ever heard her preach. You know, she talked about, she almost got me saved. She talked about, and so she talked about how God sometimes challenges her by saying to her, well, if your dad had told you to do this, would you do it? Because he understands the confidence that she has in me, and he wants her to have even greater confidence in him. Okay? We told you that one of the things that's hurting people in our culture when it comes to relating to God as a father is that the level of fatherlessness, that, you know, this whole idea that God's design was wrong. God's design was one man, one woman, rearing their children together, okay? And the man brings a certain attributes that reflect God's character in the man. The woman brings certain attributes that reflect God's character in the woman, okay? And in that design, God intended for us to have these healthy relationships where we have fathers that make us feel safe. My dad, my wife and I were talking about him the other day, and I tell people I'm 54 years old, and my dad is still my hero. My dad is still my hero. And so, you know, I don't think you ever outgrow your dad being your hero. Am I right, Don? So our principal scripture for the series is, next slide, please, Matthew 3:16-17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And, you know, we told you that just as God is pleased with Jesus, he's pleased with you and I. Okay? We are more pleasing to him when we do his will. Are you hearing me? But he's pleased with us nonetheless. Next. All right, so my father cares for me. Next, our principal scripture for today. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Next. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, one translation says it this way. It says, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. The problem with that is you sometimes don't realize that the word care in the first statement is different than the word care in the second statement. Okay? That word anxiety is a more accurate translation. And here's why. The word anxiety, when you look up the Greek word that they translated anxiety, one of the things that you'll see in that definition is the word distraction. Distractions. Casting all your distractions on him, for he cares for you. Now, that second word, care, the Greek word that's translated there, it literally means to be interested, to take an interest in. Okay? Now, here's how we came up with this. I was trying to figure out how to close out this series, and I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to say. And a friend of my daughter's had a situation where she had lost her wallet. Okay? She had lost her wallet. and she was in a panic because she had lost her wallet, and she called my daughter to see if the wallet was at her house. My daughter tells her no. And so one of them, I don't know whether it was Shanae or Charmaine, said, why don't you just pray and ask God, and he'll tell you where the wallet is, or he'll bring it back to you. And she responded like this. She said, that's just silly. I don't think God cares about stuff like that. Now, her entire picture is based on the fact, and she and I have talked about this, her entire picture is based on the fact that she does not have a great relationship with her dad. And so it's hard for somebody who doesn't have a great relationship with their dad to see that, yes, God cares about the fact that you lost your wallet. He cares. So here's what Shanae did. She went ahead and prayed. And was it a day later? The same day. She prayed, and the Uber driver called and said, I found your wallet. Huh? She never called an Uber. The Uber driver called and said, I found your wallet. But see, we've been conditioned to think that God has this great big universe that he has to care about. There is no way that he could be concerned about the small details of my life. Yet we are also making the statement over and over and over again, but I'm his child. So what you are saying when you say that God doesn't care about the small details of my life is that you're saying that God is a bad father. That he is an absentee, don't pay child support, baby mama kind of father. And then you wonder why he's insulted when you come in his presence. Because you're not relating to him as someone who cares. Listen to me. There is nothing that happens to me that God doesn't care about. And I'm going to show you in a few moments just how much he cares. And how if we would just get over ourselves and get it through our head that God is concerned about every detail of our lives, maybe we would start taking more care about the details of our lives. Are you hearing me? Next one. Point number one. He cares about the small details. God cares about the small details. God cares about the things that seem to not matter. He cares about the things that you sometimes go, oh, that's no big deal. To God, he's going, no, that's a pretty big deal to me. See, we're in this culture where There's all of this definition in our culture about what it means to be a good mother. Are y'all hearing me? You know, y'all know, y'all see somebody and the kids running wild. She need to get them kids. What kind of mother is she? Letting them kids walk around like that. Look at that child's head. Why ain't she combed that child's head? Y'all done made all kinds of judgments about her, what kind of mother she is based on the child's head. Look at that child walking around in that diaper. Why didn't they change that baby's diaper? You made all kinds of judgments. However, in our culture, there's very little measure for what it means to be a good father. Saying somebody's a good father is like saying you got good tires on your car. What does that mean? It just means you don't need more tires right now. So we have this bad paradigm. That's a good word. We have this bad definition of what a father is and how a father should care. Watch this scripture. Matthew 6:30-33. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Next. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things. Let me help you here. We're taught in our culture that success is the person who has the most toys. They're the most successful. You see, I heard my pastor friend of mine in Ohio was doing a series, and he had a guy who used to be a professional athlete come and do part of the series, and he was talking about money and wealth. He said something very profound in that presentation. He said, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care how well your investments are doing. He said, if you have never led anybody to Jesus, you're poor. He said, wealth is determined in leading people to Jesus. I was floored. Here's why I was floored, because I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years, and I've never heard one faith teacher that teaches prosperity say that. I've never heard them define prosperity that way. He said, if you're not leading people to Jesus, you're poor. Jesus here is speaking, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So it's not just about seeking the kingdom. It's about seeking the righteousness of God. It's about seeking right standing with him. Understanding that in order for me to be right with him, in order for me to be in perfect harmony with him, I have to be in alignment with his will. I have to know his will for my life. I have to be living out his will for my life. Then he can add things to me. Why does God wait until you've sought the kingdom and his righteousness before he'll start adding things? I tell people all the time, God doesn't have a problem with you having things. He has a problem with things having you. And so if you haven't settled within yourself that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your will is my will. Thank you, baby, for the amen. I knew somebody would give me an amen. I'm so glad you're here this morning. These folks don't amen the preacher like you. Your will is my will. And I only want to do your will. My entire fulfillment, my entire life is about doing your will. It is when we live that kind of life that we're in perfect harmony with him and things start to be attracted to us, because everything, he has it all. I keep telling y'all, God is not a resource, he's the source. Are you hearing me? Next one. He cares about my physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. He cares about my physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. One of the things the church has done over the years, and the years that I've been preaching the gospel, is that we have focused on the spirit of a man. Got to get folks saved. And trust me, we do. We got to get people saved. You got saved not so that you can say you're saved. You got saved to be a fireman. Your job is to raid hell and get people out of hell. When you receive the Holy Spirit, God made you a part of his fire department so that you can go into hell and get people out of hell. But what I'm submitting to you is that God is not only concerned about your spirit being. He wants you, if you read the words of Jesus, Jesus over and over and over again asks people, will you be made whole? He doesn't just say, do you want to be healed? He doesn't just say, do you want to be free? Will you be made whole? Wholeness is found when spirit, soul, and body are in harmony with the will of God. Are you hearing me? Scripture, please. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Next. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what?
Rest
for your souls. rest for your soul. Now, let me ask y'all something. Some of you that have been around here may know the answer to this. Some of you may not. What is your soul? What comprises your soul? What makes up your soul? Do you know what your soul is? I got soul, and I'm super bad. That's not the soul we're talking about. Your soul is your intellect, what you think, your emotions, what you feel, and your desires, what you want. That's your soul. So he said, you're going to find rest for your soul. Which tells me that God is interested in how my mind is doing, how my emotions are doing, and how my physical being is doing. He's concerned about the stuff that I have a desire for, whether my desires are his desires. Whether I'm allowing him, one scripture says that it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. No. Somebody help me with the scripture that says he'll give you the desires of your heart. How's that go? Bible scholars? Okay, y'all are on vacation today. Preacher can't never get no help. But what it means is that he will give you take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What it literally means is some people read that, and they think it means that if I delight in the Lord, whatever I want, he's going to give it to me. That's not what it means. What it means is that if I delight in the Lord, no matter what's going on in my life, if I can find the joy of the Lord, if I can just bless his name, he's going to give me what I should desire. So that my desires even come from him. This is why Jesus was able to say, you'll find rest for your soul. Because I'm going to give you the right desires. I'm going to give you the right thoughts. I'm going to give you the right emotions. You don't have to. Well, it's one thing when you don't have Jesus that you are constantly an emotional wreck. Are you hearing me? It's another thing when you come to Jesus and you still a wreck. Because what it says is you have areas of your life that you won't give him control over. Now, I don't want y'all to think I'm one of these pastors that don't believe in therapy. If you need to talk to somebody, please do before you go shoot up the whole neighborhood. We definitely want you to talk to somebody. We don't want you, being on the news at 6. You know what I mean? We don't want that. Go talk to somebody. I'm not one of those guys. I'm one of these people that I believe God heals through medicine and God heals supernaturally. Guess what? Why do we care how you got healed? Why do we care? Healed is healed. Trust me, I tell you, when my foot get better, I ain't going to care how it happened. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, though. That sometimes we have things going on with us. We have this emotional turmoil from pain of the past. And instead of us yielding it to God and saying, I'm going to go talk to my Father about this. And here's the problem. We don't see prayer as a conversation. This ain't in my notes. I'm just going down the road. I'm just chasing this rabbit until it gets tired. This is how some of us pray. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And Lord, when you get ready. And Lord, I know that you're on my side. And Lord, the word says that. And then if they're real religious, they pray like this. The devil thought he had me. Oh, but I know he didn't. y'all know y'all get in there and do the Baptist church prayer. Oh, Lord, I need you to stop by here, Jesus. Come on here, Jesus. We need your help right now, Lord. I know that if you stop by, everything will be all right. Stop by here right now. Jesus sitting over there going, I've been here. I don't know what you're waiting on. But I'm going to help you here. If you can change your prayer to conversation. Now, in a conversation, like right now what we're doing, this is not conversation. This is a monologue. In a monologue, one person talks, the other person just listens. right or wrong. Conversation has to do with dialogue, which means that you have to put some time in your prayer for listening. And then you got to know what stuff to say in your prayer. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. He watches over his word to perform it. So what do you think my prayer should, I'm not there yet. What do you think my prayer should, I'm not there yet. What do you think my prayer should contain? It should be filled with his word. See, we don't want to pray like this because it means you got to actually read your Bible. You got to actually go to the Word and find out what God said about your situation in order for you to talk to him about it. Because then the conversation goes like this. Lord, your Word says, Isaiah was looking to the cross when he said, by your stripes we are healed. But Peter was looking back at his cross when he said, by your stripes, we were healed. And so I'm standing on Peter's side of the cross today, and I'm recognizing that I need healing in my body, and I'm asking you right now to move on my behalf. But trust me, if you don't heal me, I'm cool with that too, because there's no sickness in heaven. See, I've had to pray those kind of prayers. I've had to pray the kind of prayers that said to God, I want you to heal me. But if it's not a part of your sovereign will to heal me, just know I'm ready to come on home and sit next to you. Are you hearing me? But see, you can only pray those kind of prayers when you know the word of God concerning your situation. And you talk to him, watch this, because you know he cares and you're trying to find rest for your soul. All the anxiety that you're experiencing, you shouldn't be experiencing. It's because you haven't learned to give it to him. Or you give it to him and then you pick it back up. You spend all that time in prayer. Okay, Lord, I'm going to leave this at your feet. I'm going to trust you with this. And then before you walk out, I'm just going to take this little bit with me because I can handle this part. Next point. It doesn't always feel like he cares. Now, this is the difference between fathers and mothers. The care of a mother is usually a very affectionate, hands-on kind of care. I told you, you know, my mother-in-law is here, and my wife is technically the middle child. And my wife is the kind of person that if she had the smallest boo-boo, she needed a bandage for everything. Am I right, Mom? she needed a bandage for everything. My finger hurt. What you need to make it feel better? A Band-Aid. A mother's care is a care that has affection. It has a concern. It has comforting touch. When there was times, no matter how old I was, no matter how big I got, no matter how grown I thought I was, there was times when I got sick, and I would say, just call my mother. I just need to hear her voice right now. I just need to hear her say everything's going to be all right. Because something about the mothers. But when it comes to dads, dads deal with this whole thing differently. My son was playing in a championship game. He was over in Indiana playing basketball, playing in a championship game. It was his senior year of high school, right, Charmaine? Senior year of high school, and he's playing in a championship game. He goes up and comes down, twists his ankle. So he's limping, and they're helping him off the court. And I'm sitting in the stands kind of like this, just kind of watching. And the coach looks up and gets my attention, weighs me down. So I go down, I look at him. And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, can you pray for me? I said, absolutely. So I laid hands on his ankle and prayed for him. And then I said this. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you hurt or are you injured? I said, because there's a difference between hurt and injured. He said, okay, what's the difference? I said, if you're injured, that means you can't go. There's nothing you can do. I said, if you just hurt, you can play through the pain. He said, I think I'm hurt. I said, then get back out there and do what you do. See the difference? Now, to some people, he don't even care. Ain't no time for crying. Get up and go do what you got to do. You know, I was boxing when I was younger. I would box, and I never forget. I was boxing and got my clock cleaned. The guy hit me with a good shot. I mean, rung my bell, boom. And I went to one knee, and my uncle, who was my corner man, my uncle came over and said, "You got to make a decision right now. Either you're gonna get up and fix this, or you're gonna sit here and cry. Which one's it gonna be?" Don't sound like he care a whole lot, huh? Don't sound like he care that my head is hurting and I'm seeing stars. Are you hearing me? But I'm gonna give you three examples from the scripture where Jesus looked like he didn't care at all. Watch this. Scripture. John 11:6. So when he heard that he was sick, talking about Lazarus, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, you have to understand, Jesus had a special relationship with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. The Bible literally says he loved them. Okay? They brought him word that Lazarus, your dear friend, this is how they said it, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick unto death. And his sister has sent word for you to come right away. Jesus said, I'll get there. Don't seem like he cares at all, doesn't he? But here's the thing the devil tries to do in our lives. When God delays, we take the delay to mean that he doesn't care. We take the delay to mean that the situation is insurmountable, that God is not hearing my prayer. Then the devil will accuse you and have you up here thinking, what did I do that God ain't hearing my prayer? Next one. This is Mark 4:37-38. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Next. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushions. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The second way we sometimes get confused about whether or not he cares is when we're in the midst of turmoil. And he's over here relaxing. Jesus was in total chill mode. He's asleep. Now, you would think, if you're in a boat with Jesus, the storm is raging, the water's coming over the edge of the boat, and he's asleep, what that would have said to me is, evidently he ain't concerned about dying this way. So we should go ahead and be cool. This ain't how he's supposed to die. But that's not how we do. We look at the waves, we look at the situation, and we go, "Why isn't God delivering me from this? Why isn't God? I can't feel his presence. Lord, why are you so far from me?" And God's sitting there going, "Silly rabbit. I'm in it with you. Don't worry about it. I got this." Because see, what overwhelms you never overwhelms him. Next. We're wrapping this up. Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." This is one of the places where people get really messed up when they need help to complete the task. And they get so task-driven. I gave my life to helping people in ministry. I gave my life to being a servant. I gave my life. And now here I am trying to do what God told me to do, and I can't find nobody to help me. But look at what the Lord says. If you read further in that verse, he says, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better part." He didn't say that what Martha was doing wasn't important. He didn't say that it didn't need to be done. What he was saying is, you have to have your priorities straight and know how to spend time with him. And he will take care of the stuff. Are you hearing me? Last point. His care for us is always good. His care for us is always good. One of the things I think that's hard for us to understand, when the Bible says all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, here's what it doesn't say. All things feel good. It doesn't say that. It didn't say all things are good. It didn't say everything that you go through is going to be great. Here's the one that it really didn't say. You're not going to experience any turmoil in your life with Christ. These are all lies. What he says is, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So even when it doesn't feel good, even when it doesn't look good, it's working for my benefit. Somehow God in his wisdom is going to make this work out for me. And it doesn't matter how, listen to me, I tell people all the time, I can't lose with the stuff I use. I'm on the winning side. The fight is fixed in my favor. Are you hearing me? Scripture. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Jesus said, hey, you have this understanding about a good father in your world. A good father gives his children the stuff they need. And a good father doesn't give his children bad things when they need something. In other words, you know, a good father ain't out here, you know, plotting against his kids. He said, now you understand this, but what you don't understand is that your heavenly father is that and all much more. That your earthly father cannot compare to the goodness of your heavenly father. And everything he does for me, it is good for me, even when it's not good to me. Are y'all hearing me? No. My wife's been trying to, she's been trying to get me to eat better. This has been a job for her for 34 years, trying to get me to eat better. You'd think she'd give up by now, but she's persistent. And here's what I've learned over these many years. All the stuff that's good for you tastes horrible. I mean, you know, and by the time you put ingredients in there to make it taste better, it ain't healthy no more. So you gotta look at what's good for you and not always what's good to you. Are you hearing me? And this is how we have to judge our relationship with God. That he's doing what's good for me. He's not always doing what's good to me. He cares about every small detail of my life. There is nothing that goes on with me. There is nothing that happens with me that God is not concerned about. Now, if you're not this kind of parent, this is going to be abstract to you. If you don't have these kind of parents, this is going to be very abstract to you. If you had the kind of parents that let you leave the house at 8 o'clock in the morning and they didn't care whether you came back by midnight or not, then you probably ain't going to understand he cares for every detail of your life. You know? But if you had the kind of parents that said, no, you know, I told my kids all the time, well, so-and-so, you know, I used to hate this conversation. So-and-so's daddy let them do it. I said, well, go eat their food. Go live with them. I said, your name is Spencer. You eat my food. You're going to do things my way. Why? I have a different concern than that father has. Are you hearing me? And I am concerned. Now, both of my kids are adults now. My son is 33. My daughter's 31. Guess what? I'm still concerned about the small details of their life. Now, I don't get in their business. But sometimes I end up in their business when they need me to pay for stuff. Don't know how that works. Yeah, Daddy, I'm grown. Okay, can you give me $200? Listen, that's our time. Hopefully we said something to bless you. I want you to take away from this series that, number one, you're important to God. That's what this whole series was about, that he really is your father and that you are important to him, that you are approved by him, and that he cares for every aspect of your life. If you get nothing else out of this, if you get that, it's a success. All right? Please bow your heads and close your eyes.